Join me in prayer once more. Father, we come to you again this morning, and we ask, Father, that you would use your Spirit in us to cause us as your people to know you more. Lord, for any of us in here potentially who are not following you, who do not know you, we pray that you would work particularly in our hearts to draw us closer to you, to cause us to see you and know you, to understand you, to love you, and to follow you. Lord, for any of us who sense or more poignantly sense the spiritual battle that we've been facing recently, for whatever that is in each of our lives, I pray that you give us the grace that we need to address it, to deal with it, but moreover, to trust you in it. We do love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So when I played basketball, this was a way back before I was forcibly retired by my wife. See, you laugh, but I really was. I remember the day that I sold or trashed or gave away my basketball shoes. I don't remember what happened to them, but I remember that they were no longer in my closet. That was a big day for me. Truth be told, I had 3 major surgeries from basketball as an adult. And God, knowing what he knew, even if I would have kept my shoes, I, with only 9 fingers, don't know how to go from dribbling to shooting without the ball falling off my hand. So I was going to be retired no matter what. But that's not the point. The point is, back before I was retired, I played pickup basketball many noons with friends. And I was that guy. The guy whose team would score, and then I would stand in front of the other guys with my hands out, like, pass me the ball, and they wouldn't pay attention. Do you know how many points I scored because the other team passed me the ball so that I could score again? A lot. Why did they do that? Because they weren't having their brains functioning. And they just decided, oh, nobody's opposing me. Oh, I'll just give you the ball. Our enemy. Our real enemy. Not that he's playing basketball against us. But if we aren't aware, he's right around us, trying to attack us, trying to destroy us, devour us, is what this passage says. And if we aren't aware, and if we are not careful, we will miss the fact that he's attacking, and we'll just give in to him. Why? Because it's easy to just pass the ball to the guy right in front of you. It's easy to miss the truth of a situation, the reality of a situation, and just hand it over. So let's read this passage out of 1 Peter. We are almost done with this book. We're going to read verses 6 through 11 this morning. It was the same passage that we used last week, looking particularly at the humility that God demands of us, his children, and in the midst of demanding humility and telling us what we get from it and what we can do with it, he addresses spiritual battle. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in order to understand the spiritual battle and how we are to interact with it, we must first remember what we talked about last week, and that being the humility component of what he demands of us. Be humble before him because he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Be humble to each other. But then he moves into verse 6 and he says, humble yourselves, therefore, that type of humbling under the mighty hand of God so that you may receive something and so that you may respond with something. What we receive out of our humility is God exalting us at the proper time to the proper place. That proper place is whatever he chooses. That proper time is whenever he chooses. And it may not be, according to the end of this passage, until the very end when we stand before him and he exalts us from whatever position we were in and whatever suffering we had to eternal life with him. That may be the exaltation that we receive. But then we can respond with something as well. Out of this humility, we can respond with casting all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. So with that type of humility, the type of humility that waits on him to exalt us, the type of humility that waits on him to put us in whatever position he decides to put us in, the type of humility that casts our anxieties on him, recognizing that we can't deal with them ourselves. What do? We prepare ourselves for spiritual battle. We're sober-minded and watchful, is what he says. Well, before we jump too much into some of the particulars out of this passage, we need to recognize that there's two major flaws in our understanding of spiritual battle. That maybe there's more, there definitely are more, but there's two major flaws that churches like ours deal with. One of the flaws that we deal with is we act like, whether we believe or not, we act like spiritual battle isn't real. Second of all, we act like our spiritual battle is really with other people, not with Satan. So mistake one is that we act like it's not real. Mistake two is that we misappropriate people as our enemy, not Satan as our enemy. And we need to address both of those in order to understand rightly what spiritual battle is. Because spiritual battle is real, and it is not against people. One of the best books or perspectives on the reality of spiritual battle is actually found in the Old Testament, and it's the book of Job. Now, that might seem weird because the book of Job is all about suffering, except it's not. The book of Job is really all about God and what he's doing, and in the middle, Job really struggles with that. Nevertheless, in the beginning of the book of Job, we see in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and then again in chapter 2, we see the reality of a set of circumstances, and there's two parts to this circumstance, and in order for us to, so that we can understand spiritual battle right, we need to understand these concepts. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Yahweh, and Satan also came among them. Yahweh said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Now, it is not unexpected that a sovereign would ask other people or other beings what they've been up to. And what's expected is that those beings who align with the deity, with the sovereign, with the king, would respond with what they've been doing. Imagine it this way. A football coach goes to his team and says, "What have you guys been doing?" They're probably going to tell him the plays they've been running, right? "What play did you run?" "We ran, I don't know, something." What if you went to the other team? "Hey guys, tell me what plays you're running." They're probably not going to tell you what plays they're running, right? That would be self-defeating. But in this case, all of these beings show up and God talks to all of them. And then it highlights his conversation with Satan. And he says to Satan, "From where have you come? What have you been doing?" And Satan answers him. Satan answered Yahweh and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." He tells God what he's been up to. Happens again in the beginning of chapter 2. God asks Satan what he's been doing. So Satan presents himself before God to give account for what he's been doing. God asks him what he's doing and he answers. What does that show us? It shows us that Satan is real, and it shows us that Satan has already lost. So before we try to deal with spiritual battle ourselves, we need to recognize that even before Jesus was on earth, Satan knew he had lost. He tried to beat God and it did not succeed. Then Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, then Jesus dies, and verse 7 says this. There's a whole series of things going on, and the angels have been speaking to people, and they say, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. That was the final moment of Satan's final ultimate defeat. Now, it hasn't happened yet, but it is finalized. It's like that last minute of a game where you're down 25 points, and you can't possibly score that many points in a minute. It's just not possible. It's over. It hasn't actually buzzed yet, but it's over. Jesus has risen from the dead. If we believe Scripture, if we believe that Scripture is real, we read in Revelation chapters 20 and 21 that Satan will be defeated. By who? By us. No. By Jesus. Thereby reiterating the humility that's demanded of us. Because we are not the victors. Jesus is the one who has victory, and we ride with Jesus. In chapter 20, he defeats evil and throws Satan into the lake of fire for eternal torment. And in chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, it says that he will then wipe every tear from the eye of all the people remaining. There will be no more sin or sorrow or death, for all those things are gone forever. So that's what we need to keep in mind. In order to address spiritual battle right, we need to keep in mind that Satan, even in the Old Testament, knew he had already lost and was accountable to God. And Jesus promises that in the end, he destroys evil in all of its facets. Not just in the gross big evil, but in all the pain that's brought to us because of that evil. In all of the sorrow that's brought to us because of that evil, whether that's physical or whether it's acts from one person to another, or whether it's the evil that presents itself in the brokenness of our genetic makeup from cancer to illness to sickness to death. And he will remove all of that when he destroys and beats for good evil. But we're told in 1 Peter, because this hasn't happened yet, we are told to be sober-minded and watchful. What does that mean? Now, sober-minded can easily bring about the idea that says to be sober-minded means to never have a drink. Well, that might be what you take from it, but that's not what it means. It's connecting these two ideas of being vigilant, being sober-minded, not being distracted, not being caught up in whatever it is that's right now, and being watchful, paying attention. We are to be aware. We are to pay attention to what is going on around us, recognizing the truth of spiritual battle, but also not misappropriating who it's to. When a person is mean to you, they are not your spiritual enemy. They might be in opposition to you. They might be used by Satan in his attack on you, but it's still Satan's attack on us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, we might wrongly think that for Paul, sure, his enemies aren't aren't people. They're not even entities that are earth entities. But we live in 21st century America, and things are going really bad. Culture is at war against us. Politics are in shambles, no matter what side of the political spectrum you're on. And that's true. There's no way Paul could understand just how easy our life is. Keep in mind, he's got an emperor who's about to kill him and all of the people who follow Jesus with him that he can get his hands on. Keep in mind that he lives in a situation where, as a normal Jew, he was barely more than a slave to the Romans. So lest we read these passages and think to ourselves, he had it simpler than we do. He doesn't understand the difficulty that we have in our culture, in our politics, in our current life. We must remember that his was far, far more difficult. And in the midst of an emperor who wants to kill him, in the midst of Romans who want to enslave him, in the midst of Jews who want to destroy him, he says, yeah, people aren't our enemy. Surrounded by people who want him dead, he says, those people are not our enemy. So when somebody says something mean to me and I want to think of them as my enemy, Paul looks at people who want to kill him and says, they are not my enemy. Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against people. We wrestle against Satan and what he's doing, but not against the people he's working through. We might have to stand in opposition to them. We might have to disagree with them, but they are not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. How, we may ask, does Satan attack us? So if this spiritual battle is real, albeit a spiritual battle that's already won by Christ, ultimately already won by Christ, how do we engage with it now in this moment? And especially if Satan knows he's lost, what is he doing? Well, let's read a little bit out of 1 Peter 5, and then we're going to go to John chapter 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to eat. Does it say seeking someone to eat? No. Why not? Isn't that what lions do? They prowl around looking for something that they could eat? Yes, that is what lions do. Why do they kill things? So that they can eat it. And when they eat it, they get sustenance in their body so that they can continue doing what they're doing. But Satan, it says, is not out looking for someone to eat as though it's bringing some benefit to him. He's out looking for someone to devour. That word is much more akin to destroying, taking over, ruining. His goal is simply the destruction of everything around him. He prowls around looking for someone to devour. How does he devour? How does he go about that? The main way, not the only way, the main way that he goes about devouring people is through John 8:44, Jesus puts it this way. So, he is not in one of those moments where he's being soft to the people he's speaking to. Okay? Know that going into this. The Jews are questioning him, pushing him, trying to get him to do more for them. And his response is this. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, how does Satan attack us? By lying. By lying how? By lying to you about you, by lying to you about other people. by lying to other people about you, by lying wherever he can. Because in his lying, we buy into the wrong things. And all of a sudden, we start to think the things that he tells us are true. Now, probably none of you have ever done this, but I personally have been in a situation at least once, maybe twice, where things happen and I know what went on. And the person who did it is a dirty, rotten, terrible person. And I know that because I looked at it from afar and I know everything. And I buy into something that I later find out actually wasn't true. It actually wasn't the way things happened, and it certainly wasn't the motive that it happened in, but I already have found myself believing a lie about another person. This person did this because they don't like me. Maybe. Maybe not. In my story, the one that's in my head, or the 500 that are in my head, what the people did was not to intentionally hurt me. Have I been intentionally hurt? You bet. Have I intentionally hurt other people? You bet. Is it always the time that I hurt somebody else that it was intentional? No. Was it always the case that when I was hurt, it was intentional? No. But in my mind, it's easy to believe that every time I'm hurt, somebody meant to hurt me. A, that is an incredibly prideful position to be in because it makes me the center of all things going on. B, it's just not true. But whispered in my ear. Now, keep in mind, Satan cannot force you to do anything. If you're a child of God, he cannot force you to do anything. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Why do we sin? Because the devil made us do it. Except no. Because we sin because we're lured away by our own desire. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So Satan cannot force us to sin, but he can certainly whisper lies into our ears. Lies that are easy for us to believe. Lies we want to believe because in our brokenness, we want to think every time something goes wrong, somebody was trying to hurt us. But it's not always the case. But Satan lies, and that's how he attacks. He lies to me about me, right? He lies to me about other people. The truth is, Christ died for me because I am broken. And Christ died for you if you believe in him because you are broken. That's the truth. And in his death, he covers our sins. Now, what happens is other people, as believers, hear the whispers of Satan. Not physically, but in our minds. We sense and hear the whispers of Satan, and we want to listen to what he says because we're broken and we want to go that route, except we need to resist him. We need to be aware that he's going to lie to us. We need to be watchful and vigilant, recognizing that his desire is to destroy us. Note, he does not say to destroy you. The scripture makes it clear that his desire is the destruction of God's people, not God's individuals. So his desire is to destroy us as Bethel, us as a church following Christ, not just me as an individual or you as an individual, us as a group. He's seeking people to devour. So be sober-minded and be watchful, be vigilant, recognize it, and then resist him. James 4:7 says that when we resist the devil, he flees from us. Why? Because, not because we are so strong, because we are not. But when in our humility, we resist the devil by depending on God and depending on the Holy Spirit to guard us, guide us, and keep us, he flees from us. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it tells us to use the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of faith in Jesus, belief, trust in him to protect us from Satan's attacks. It is not incumbent on us to beat Satan. And if we're not careful, we put ourselves in the seat of, we need to make sure that we don't let this happen. No, we resist him in faith. We resist him in context in 1 Peter by being humble before the Lord. And in faith, he protects us. Not us protecting us, but that is how it works amongst believers. If a person hears in their own minds a lie about me, they're to resist that. When I then hear other people lying about me, I am to resist that. When you, same situation. But what happens? And this is maybe the most difficult way that Satan attacks us. What happens when those in the world who do not believe buy into the lies of Satan? They will make your life miserable. So let me encourage you with this. When the world hears lies from Satan about you, they will believe it and make your life miserable. Did you catch the encouragement? Neither did I. John chapter 16, verse 33, gives us the encouragement. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You will be beaten down, maligned, hurt. You will suffer. All of the book of 1 Peter is about us going to suffer. But take heart. Jesus says he's already beaten the world. Why? Because he's going to live a perfect life, die a death he didn't deserve, and come back to life so that we could have life in him that we don't deserve and have the punishment we do deserve taken from us. So take heart. He's overcome the world. He's already accomplished it. He's already won. No matter how hard it gets for us, no matter what lies Satan puts out about us, no matter how difficult that boss, that coach, that friend, that group is for us, no matter how much pain they cause us, he has already overcome the world. But be aware, it's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. And so we resist the devil, but now let's go back to Ephesians, because how we resist the devil is incredibly important. Ephesians chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. Why don't we read this again? It seems redundant. I already read part of this. We already talked about the shield of faith being trust in the Lord Jesus who protects us. But there's a fascinating component of this. All of these verbs, all of the putting on, all of the standing firm are plural verbs. Meaning, Paul is not writing to you and then also to you. Paul is writing that we put on the armor of God together. And if we want to find that we can resist the devil, if we find those moments where we're beaten down and hurt by the lies we think to ourselves in our own mind, the lies that other people say about us, the lies that the world perpetuates about us, the way that we find A reprieve is this group of people standing firm and resisting the devil together. Because none of us is strong enough to do it on our own. None of us has the strength to say, I can do this myself. That's why God put us here, in this group, in this moment, in this time, so that together we could put on the armor of God, so that together we could resist the schemes of the devil, so that together we could encourage one another, together we could build one another up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, and sometimes that's how I feel too, just so you know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of judgment, the day of the end drawing near. The closer it gets, the more we encourage one another. How do we do that? At least in part by gathering together as believers so that we can see the people who are with us. So we do communion once a month, not because God loves us if we do communion, not because by drinking juice we're more holy, not because taking bread we're more Jesus-like, but because when we do that, we look around and we see all the people, all the brothers and sisters with us, proclaiming that they believe the same gospel we do, proclaiming they fundamentally stand on the same truths that we stand on, so that when we face the schemes of the devil, we aren't alone and we know whose team we're on, Christ, so we know which team we stand with, this group. We encourage one another, we build one another up, we bear each other's burdens, Galatians chapter 6. We do those things because the attacks of the devil are real. They are a real thing meant to destroy us. And so together we resist that. Together we put on the armor of God. And then back to 1 Peter. He finishes this pericope, this section of scripture on the spiritual battle, by saying, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing what? Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Well, let's paraphrase that. You're not the only one being attacked. Perhaps the most insidious thing that our brain can tell us in the moment of being attacked, in the moment of being tempted, in the moment of discouragement, in the moment of difficulty, is that we're the only one who has this. I'm the only one being attacked. I'm the only one struggling. I'm the only one having a bad day. I'm the only one tired. I'm the only one unhappy. I'm the only one. And as soon as we have that thought, we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ. But we're reminded here that this is normal for the brotherhood throughout the world. They're all struggling. They're all dealing with the same type of battle, the same type of difficulty. Is it going to carry different flavors for them? Sure. But Satan desires to devour people, to devour believers. And in his doing that, we're all in the same boat. It doesn't matter if you live in Marquette or some other town in the UP. It doesn't matter if you live in a different state in the United States. It doesn't matter if you live in a different country, a different continent. We are experiencing the same type of spiritual battle as everyone else. And the same type of spiritual battle they experienced in the 1980s, the 1920s, the 1850s. It hasn't changed. Satan lies to us wherever we are in a way to get us to try to defy or go against what God calls us to so that he can destroy us. So we resist him as a group. We stand firm in our faith as a group. We're sober-minded and watchful. We assess, we pay attention. We recognize that the spiritual battle is real. We recognize that it's not people who are our enemy, but Satan who is our enemy. And we resist him. But if we're not careful, then we're back to that guy on the other team playing pickup ball with Brock, passing him the ball when he knows, and I already know, he's on the other team. Because the funny thing about that story is it would happen more than once in a game. And I'm like, really? You already did this once, but you do it again because we shut our brains off. We don't pay attention. We do what's simple, and we ignore what's real. Do not do that. The spiritual battle is real. Let's pray for each other in it. Let's pray for each other together in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. God, we do not deserve the protection that you give us through your Spirit. We do not deserve to have anything other than personal destruction because of our own sin and brokenness. We pray, Father, that you would cause each one of us to humbly submit ourselves before you, to humbly submit ourselves before your work and your Son. God, let us recognize what is true spiritual battle. Let us recognize what Satan's work is around us so that together we can resist him. We thank you, Father, for loving us. We thank you for giving us Christ. And it's in your amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.